Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, and unclean. Beautiful sunshiny day outside is even better on the inside as we gather together to worship our Lord and to praise him for all the wonderful things that he has done for us. And some of you have already met this morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you this morning, then I certainly want to do that. Give us a little time to do that after services. We'd love to see you. But you're always welcome here, every opportunity that you may have to come. And we are certainly glad that you are here with us today. We're people of the South. We're right proud of it, too. Our roots run pretty deep. In fact, when I go places now to preach, sometimes people just want me to talk a little while after services. Not a whole lot. They've had enough already. But that Southern comes through. I used to be able to hide it pretty well when I worked in radio and television. I could flip the switch and most of the Southern would just disappear from my voice. I got to where when I started preaching, though, I just quit that. I just quit trying to do that. And so now it's more authentic and more like everybody else. But we are Southern to the core. If you don't believe it, talk after services to Kay Peek or Beth Ham and they'll prove it to you in the fullest kind of way. Because we are Southerners, we have very unique sayings among us that sometimes leave people wondering, what in the world are you talking about? I remember once when I was in college, I was talking to a girl that was from Pennsylvania, and I said something about, well, I'm fixing to go to the store. And she said, what did you say? I said, I'm fixing to go to the store. She said, well, what have you got to fix before you can go to the store? It just didn't make much sense to her. I heard one for the first time when y'all were moving me up here, Steve Purcell. Steve Purcell was helping us in that move, and we got down to a certain point, and he said, oh, we're down to the short rows now. And I said, what did you say? He said, down to the short rows. And what he meant was, years ago in a field, you know, you're in a cotton field, you'd get down to the corner and you're picking, and the rows got shorter. And so you could see that there was hope here of being through with this thing very soon. Of course, then I opened up a whole other room and showed Steve that we were not down to the short rows. There's another phrase that we have among us that I want to share with you this morning, and it's the phrase, don't get above your raisin. You've heard that a good bit here in the South, and what it basically means is, now you just need to stay humble and remember your roots and don't get to thinking that you're better than you are. And it also is kind of saying quite strongly that you need to stay true to the way that you were brought up. And sometimes we'll even get right miffed at somebody in our family and we'll rebuke them and say, I think you might be getting a little bit above your raisin. And what we mean by that is that you've kind of got a high hat. You're up on your high horse, as we sometimes say in the South too, and you seem to be thinking that you're just a little bit better than everybody else right now. I think you need to come down a few notches. You just seem to be getting a little bit above your raisin. Ricky Skaggs sings the song that was actually called that, Get Above Your Raisin or Stay Down to Earth With Me. He said these words, well, I got a gal who's sweet to me. She just ain't what she used to be, just a little high-headed. That's plain to see. Don't get above your raisin. Come down to earth with me. I'd like to suggest to you that there is a lot of that that is biblical in what's being said. God himself would say on the pages of Scripture that if you have been trained by parents who trained you right, then stick with that and don't ever leave that and don't ever get above your raisin. Look at Proverbs the 6th chapter beginning in verse 20. Proverbs the 6th chapter beginning in verse 20. It says here in Proverbs 6 beginning in verse 20, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. It's as though he's saying, I want you to take everything that your parents have taught you. I want you to wear it like a necklace around your neck so that it goes with you throughout life wherever you go and it's always there guiding you. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. Your parents will always be speaking even when they're dead. And he says in verse 24 or verse 23, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Reproof of instructions are the way of life. And so, yes, in a lot of ways, God would say that when it's been done right, don't get above your raisin. Don't forsake the law of your father. Don't forsake the law of your mother. But is it true that nobody ever needs to rise above their raisin? Is it true that we need to always stay right there? You know, God knows that the way we're brought up gets stamped pretty hard on our hearts. But it is not true that we never need to rise above our raising. And would it be true that if you were raised by parents who did some things that just were not right, that there were some things that were just totally wrong in your upbringing, does that mean that you are hopelessly stuck in that? Well, I think we're going to see this morning that the answer to that is absolutely not. I want to share with you a story from a CBS News segment that's the segment called On the Road. 77-year-old Tanya Herndon of Bethany, Oklahoma, was vulnerable in every way. Her husband of 60 years had died just 2 weeks earlier. At the graveside, her eyes were so clouded with grief that she never saw it coming. She was mugged, and the mugger got away with her purse and $700. Sometime down the road, police caught the man, and they put his mugshot on TV. A boy, 15 years old, Christian Lunsford, just happened to be watching the news that evening. And he recognized the man on the screen as his dad. His parents had divorced when he was 2, and his dad had been mostly absent ever since. The last time that he had seen his dad was a couple of weeks earlier, when his dad gave him $250. For a band trip that he so desperately wanted to take. But that's been about the extent of his dad's parenting recently. His dad had been out of jail, in and out of jail half a dozen times. Christian would say about that, there are times when you feel really low. Like, is that going to be me? Am I going to end up like that? You see, this apple did not want to be like the tree. Having heard about his dad's latest crime, Christian contacted Mrs. Herndon and asked if she would meet him in a church parking lot. She agreed to meet him there, but says that she wondered, what in the world is going on here? Christian said, I just had to tell her. I just had to tell her that I'm sorry about what happened. He said it needed to be done. She needed an apology from somebody. And if I didn't apologize, then who would? She said of that, I thought that was so precious. Any 15-year-old boy that has that much conscience is extraordinary. But Christian was not through. Christian reached into his wallet and he got out $250. And he gave it to her and he said, my dad gave me $250 for my band trip. I'm not sure if it's yours. I'm not sure of how he got it. But I'd just feel bad if I didn't give it to you. Never mind the fact that it wasn't his crime. He paid the debt. She said to him, I accept this. But she would then say in a later interview that in her thinking, she was thinking, I accepted the money back, and it was mine to do whatever I wanted to do with it. She reaches out her hands to Christian. And she says,
I want you to take your band trip.
There was no money at all that ever changed hands on that day. But both of them got something out of that that they will never, ever, ever forget. Mrs. Herndon said, "I feel like my life still has purpose." And Christian said, "You are not who your parents are, even if they do raise you. You can become whatever you want to be." Did he not say it? He said it in the most wonderful kind of way, that we can all become whatever we want to be. And that is true no matter what your upbringing has been like. And listen, it is so important for us to know that, because sometimes what people like to do is they like to use their upbringing as an excuse when they have done the wrong thing. Somebody says, "Well, that's just how I was raised." Or somebody says, well, that's just the way I am. I remember Sister Irvin Lee one time said to somebody who said that, she said, "Well, that's long enough to be the way you am." She understood that our Lord is a powerful Lord who can radically transform us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul, speaking to those who had formerly been in the world, he says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says these magical words, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. There's their past. He says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." It is a cop-out when we use our upbringing to excuse our wrong choices and to excuse our wrong behavior. As somebody once said, "I can think about my upbringing, therefore I am not my upbringing." Do you understand the power of that statement? The fact that you have the ability to sit down and think about the way you were raised is proof that you are not the way you were raised. That I can think about it, I can analyze it, and by the power of God, I can change it. A cat can't think about his upbringing. A dog can't say, "Well, that sure was mean when I chased that cat. I need to work on that." We are made in the image of God, and we are capable of rising above anything that has hindered us or anything that we may be using as an excuse for where we are. When we become adults of our own, it is time for us to decide what parts of our raisin that we want to keep and what parts of our raisin we want to throw away. And I want to say this, for anybody who feels like, "Well, that would just be rebellion against my parents," or "That would just be to go against everything my..." No. You are keeping what was good, and you are building upon the foundation that was good, but the things that were bad, you are tossing them. When you become an adult, you decide what parts of your raisin you want to keep and what parts you want to throw away. And you can make the choice to either repeat what has happened before you, and sometimes every bit of it needs to be repeated. You can repeat it, or you may see that you need to push against it and do things differently. You know, the Bible has great examples of those who rose above their upbringing, and one that I'd like to present before you had a terrible grandfather. His name was Manasseh, and he's mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. In 2 Chronicles 33, as God is talking about the kings of Judah, he will say in 2 Chronicles 33, in verse 2 of Manasseh, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals, and he made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Verse 6 says that he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. On the screen here you have the impiction of a person taking his child and placing it upon the burning hot coals. The idol itself is intense in its heat, and it's laid there upon this idol called Molech, offering it into sacrifice to Molech. Some have said they would have drums playing so loud so that they can drown out the screams of the child. This is what Manasseh, this is what your granddaddy does. Furthermore, it says of him that he practiced soothsaying and witchcraft and sorcery, and he consulted mediums and spiritists, and he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. That's your granddaddy. Your daddy's not much better. Ammon, in verse 22, says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. For Ammon sacrificed all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. And that makes what happens next all the more remarkable. Evil, wicked Manasseh. Evil, wicked Ammon. How in the world do we ever get a Josiah? Somebody makes a difference in this child's life. In chapter 34, beginning in verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, catch this, in the 8th year of his reign, I'm assuming that means he's now 16, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Isn't that something? 16-year-old kid. Seeking the law of God. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of all the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which are above him he cut down. And the wooden images and the carved images and the molded images he broke in pieces, and he made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to him. This guy goes through and he does a clean up completely. And you think, how does that happen? Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah. He makes the very point that we're making. You're not stuck. None of us are stuck. And I want to tell you, that's exciting to know. Christian that we showed you at the start of the sermon today was 15 years old, and he had decided that this apple is going to fall far from the tree. That's another phrase we use. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, meaning, well, you can't expect any different. You know who his daddy was. No, this apple is going to fall far from the tree, and I'm going to make sure that it does. That's what he says, in essence. He is choosing to be what is called a chain breaker. And what I mean by that, and you see it in our society, that here's somebody who's raised in destructive things, destructive patterns, and it is so easy for them to fall right into that same thing where they're starting a chain, and there's going to be a line of destructive behavior because one link is leading to another link. But what we're talking about is somebody who realizes it does not have to be that way, and you, by the power of God, break that chain, and you start a whole new chain of your own. Able to see that wasn't good. We're not going to do it that way. That was spot on. We're going to do it that way. It's taking the things bad, throwing them away. It's building on the things that are right. Again, we can choose to either repeat it or push against it. Set a new pattern. And I want to tell you something else. That's exciting also because, folks, there are so many opportunities that are out there for me and you today to help people, to especially help young people who desperately need somebody to come into their life. And you never know. It might be some little something. And you may not ever even know that what you said on that day made a world of difference, and they took that, and they took it, and they went in a great direction, and their life ends up wonderful, and yet you never knew the power of that one thing that you said or did when they desperately needed that one thing said or done. Christian obviously had somebody, maybe his mama, brothers, sisters, church members. He asked to meet her in a church parking lot. We live in perilous times. And what happens is you've got people, you got kids who grow up in a home and they don't see it done right. And you know what? They go into their home and they do it even worse. And the ones that grow up in that do it even worse. And it gets this terrible, terrible, terrible cycle. And we've got a lot of angry people out there in the world because of it. But we need to understand that we can break that. God can break that. And we can have a tremendous impact on other people. It was mentioned by one of our members a while back that it's gotten to where now when kids need placing in somebody's house, You can't place them with the parents. You can't place them with the grandparents. And you have to reach up to great-grandparents to have anywhere they can stay. And sometimes can't even go to the great-grandparents. It's going to get to where, I'm afraid, the parents are on drugs. The grandparents are on drugs. The great-grandparents are on drugs. Who's going to help them? Who's going to help them? Here's where we smile and realize there is great opportunity to be kind to other people, to share words of encouragement to other people, to invite somebody to come to church with you, to share some words of wisdom from God's Word, to pray for them and to pray with them. I know a number of Christians that are teaching in the public school system who have a tablet, if you will, beside their desk, or maybe hanging on a wall. And those kids know that this man is a man of God. He loves God. Now, the school makes it where he has to kind of be kind of careful about some things he does, but there are things he can do, and this is not forced. And kids can go over there, and they can write their name on that tablet of something they'd like for him to pray about. And he can pray about that with them and for them. All kinds of things that are possible. We can help others to see that so much is possible. So much is possible for them. And again, it may be it's a here, the little, there, a little, but they need somebody pointing the way. We can all become what we want to be. We can, and they can. Everybody can. And then this. One of the reasons that's so is because we have a Father who has shared the secrets to a good life here on earth. You may have had an earthly father that didn't do that so well, but you've got a Father who still will say, here's how you do it. And I'll be with you, and I'll help you as you do it. You can't cop out here because you've got a Father. You've got a Father who is sharing the secrets to a good life in here, and He does it in the entire Bible. But most specifically, when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of just living every day, there is one book in the Bible, 31 chapters long, doesn't take long to read, that is a toolbox for how you do life. And God is making it right simple, and He's saying, now here's where the dead-end roads are. Don't go down that road. Here is where the good way is, and walk in that. And we need to get the Proverbs into the hands of young people who are needing direction. I've got a friend one time who, somebody at a school asked him, said, can you come and teach some of the kids the stuff that you teach at church without mentioning the Bible? He said, I can do it. He said, I can do it. I can come and I can teach them everything that's in the Bible and never even say a word about this verse or that verse. He said, I can do it. And what he did is he went into that classroom and he taught them Proverbs. He just told them various principles. All of it's coming from Proverbs. And made a tremendous impact on those kids. I don't know how many opportunities there are like that. But he sure took his. I don't have time to go through all of Proverbs, but let's just quickly look at a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 4 and also verse 7. Solomon is the writer of it, and he's now gained wisdom. And Proverbs 1 and verse 4 says that he wrote the things that he wrote by God's help to give prudence to the simple, to give the young man knowledge and discretion. Basically saying, I'm trying to give you something that'll make you wise, where you'll be able to discern between this is good and that's not good, and this is the way to go and that's not the way to go, and you can make those kinds of choices. In Proverbs 4, look at what it says beginning in verse 20. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. It's like a father talking to his son. He says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and they are health to all their flesh. Son, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs all the issues of life. Guard your heart, because everything comes out of your heart. Keep your heart clean, because that's going to be the basis for everything that you do. Keep your heart with all diligence. Don't let anybody mess up your heart. Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. I used to think he was talking about my mouth when he says put away a filthy mouth. He's not talking about my mouth in that verse. He's talking about the mouths of other people. Don't go in the path of those who talk like that. Verse 25, let your eyelids look straight ahead. Don't keep looking over there at them. You might go over there. Don't look over there. Go straight ahead. Let your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Can you see how practical that is? And listen to me, young people. You don't have to go through life and say, well, I just had a bad upbringing. Or this was wrong. It's a cop out. You have the power given to you by God to be whatever you want to be. That is so important for us to see. And again, I want to tell you, that is so exciting. I cannot stress to you how much God will bless your life. Cannot emphasize that enough to you. I just got on the internet, thought somebody could make it quick for me, and I just thought I'd do a spattering of Proverbs, and I found where somebody says 31 lessons from Proverbs. I said, that'll do. Wise men never stop learning. If you seek wisdom, you'll find it. Be humble. Wisdom will eventually reward you. Stay away from temptations. Work, work, work. Do not let lust destroy you. Anybody can learn to be wise. Listen when people correct you. Don't hold resentment or grudges. Be honest. The ones who end up being in positions of leadership are hard workers. Be aware of get-rich-quick schemes. Surround yourself with wise people. Speak softly in arguments. Wealth is not the aim of the game. Use trials to grow. Be open-minded. Be slow to anger. Take action. Don't settle for short-term pleasures. Your reputation is worth more than your net worth. Be a man of discipline. Do not seek revenge. Repay evil with good. Do not repeat your mistakes. Leave the bragging to your fans. Don't give in to your fears. People will support those who have integrity. Respect your parents and use discernment in choosing your partner. Wow. Is that hard to understand? That's just simple down to where I live every day. So my point is simply this. You're not stuck in your upbringing. the Bible will bless your life. It will even make you like Jesus. You know, we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 that says we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. You want to talk about somebody that can do something with your life, you can be like Jesus no matter how you were brought up. In John the 10th chapter in verse 10, John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus is basically telling us you can have life now, an abundant life forevermore. I cannot stress enough to you what this book will do for you. But not only do we have a Father who has shared the secrets to a good life here on earth, we have a Father who has shared with us the keys to having eternal life. In John 14, He sent Jesus. And Jesus would say in John 14 that He was going to have to go away. And they say in verse 5, Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is saying, "I'm the way. And what I teach is right. And what I teach is what you need to build your house on. It's what you need to build your life on." He would say himself in John the 12th chapter in verse 48 that if we choose not to do that, it will be devastating. In John 12 and verse 48, He says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And so Jesus is saying here, "I'm the way." So see, God has given you somebody to get behind and follow in what He says that will give you salvation from your sins and allow you to be with Him forevermore. You know, there are so many kids who were raised with parents who knew that way, and they taught us that way. I had parents like that. But there are many who did not have parents like that. There are a lot of people out there who have had very little to no teaching at all about Jesus. None. There are others who were taught about Jesus, but some of the things they were taught were not right about the Lord. Some of the things they were taught were not right about the plan of salvation. And there have been those who have had in that sense to rise above their raising. They had to find the truth on their own. They had to find the Lord's way on their own. And when they found it, decide to follow it. And we have many in this church who did that. They took what was given by their parents, even if it was little, and they on their own went looking for truth, and they found it, and they then built their life upon it. And it may be that their parents have not followed. It doesn't mean that they are, in the fullest sense, rejecting their parents. It's not a slap to their parents. It's just that you only gave me this much and I needed more. And they take that and they learn the truth and they go with it. You know, there's a man in the Bible like that who had to rise above his former religion. We won't spend a lot of time with it, but in Acts the 22nd chapter, you know that Paul was in Judaism. He was practicing the religion of the Jews. And yet Jesus had died. Christianity is in place now. And in Acts 22 and verse 3, he would say himself to those who were persecuting him, he said, "I am indeed a Jew born up in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. I was taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding men and women and delivering them to prison." Do you see that he says in verse 3 that I was brought up in this city and I was taught according to the strictness of our father's law? That's powerful. This man's brought up this way. But he comes to realize, I need to move on from that. I need to move on from that and move on to the way of Jesus. I know that this can be right emotional. But listen, you can keep the good things that your parents taught you. You can keep the good things that your grandparents taught you. Love it, adore it, want to build so much of your family that way. But you can also be able to identify the things that were not exactly like they ought to be and do that in the right way. Not only can we do that, we must do that. Go to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew, the 10th chapter. And verse 34. Jesus would say here, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household." He's saying that sometimes you have to rise above and go with the way of Jesus, and yet it's going to cause problems. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus says, you got to go with my way above mama, above daddy, if the case may be. And I don't mean to make that sound like that's just going to be horrible. Most of the situations that I've seen, family members may say, "Well, I wish he hadn't done that." And they may show a little displeasure. But the vast majority of the time, they let you do what you feel you need to do. And it's a great opportunity to begin to show them the way of the Lord. You know, I think about Luke chapter 16, and I'll just mention this quickly. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? When the rich man ended up being lost, he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers. I have five brothers. I have five brothers. Send him to them, lest they also come to this place." And what I see about that is that he understood that he's not that you're not stuck. If his brothers were stuck, then all the preaching in the world wouldn't do any good, right? So go tell my brothers, lest they also come to this place. And so sometimes we have to rise above in our morality. Sometimes it's in religion. But then this, we may also have to rise above the raising of our parents who knew the truth, but they were without zeal. They were inconsistent. They were lazy spiritually. Sometimes you'll have that. You'll have parents who know the truth, but there's no consistency. And there's bad example after bad example after bad example. And there's some good thrown in. But you have to decide, am I going to do like that? Or am I going to do the way the Lord wants me to? You know, so many times people do about like their parents. You know, "Well, this is about all my parents did in Christianity, and that's about all I do." No. Don't measure against mama and daddy. Measure against what the Lord wants. Be zealous. Be consistent. And grow like wildfire. Because you can. Because you can. That's what the Lord would want us to know. And I want to stress this. You need to make the decision that will be best for you and those who come after you. You need to be a chain breaker. You, your son, your grandson. You need to realize that people after you are going to be greatly affected by you. It doesn't make them stuck, but it does influence. Are you seeing that the last two points that we have made in this sermon are teaching that no matter what our parents may not have given us, God has it. And no matter what our parents did not provide, God will provide. You have a father. And God Himself is a chain breaker. Let's finish with Psalm 27 and verse 10. In Psalm 27 and verse 10, the Bible says, Psalm 27 and verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me, let I'm giving time for the pages to stop. No, you keep turning. Don't stop. Just keep turning. I want you there. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. If there was ever a verse that shows that you're not stuck, it's that one. Even if it was so bad that you are forsaken by your father and your mother, who's going to guide my life? Then the Lord will take care of me. We just can't use the cop-out of, well, that's just the way I raised. My daddy wasn't even around. You might do like this man did who never knew his daddy, who had bad parenting himself until he decided to do different. Goes to the grave of his daddy when he finally finds him. I've wasted too much time being angry with you and asking why you were never there for me. I've always felt like I needed to prove myself to you and that I was worth being loved. But I realize that I have a heavenly Father who loves me even when my earthly father did not. He is more than enough, and because of Him, I have forgiven you. He is your judge, not me. And I now live in the hope that you gave your life to Him before you died, so that one day I will finally meet you face to face. That's the message of hope. There is the proof that when we need to, God can help us to rise above our raising. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, professing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, being willing to turn from all of your sin, that's called repentance, confessing with your mouth your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then taking that old man that you want to do away with and burying him and allowing the new man to rise, who will be renewed in mind and heart and soul by God Himself, and live faithful walking in the ways of the Lord. If you need that this morning, come while we stand and as we sing.